Were I to take a text this evening, then I could do no better than to turn you to the chapter from which we read earlier, the chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, particularly the verses 14 through to 18. But we will make reference to that passage a little later. My subject this evening is entitled Three Truths Members of the Church of Ireland Would Do Well to Remember When Supporting Ecumenical Gatherings. We could, of course, put in there the name of any of the main denominations that are involved in the ecumenical movement within this land. So there is a breadth to our message that perhaps may not be seen at first in the title. I trust that wherever it may please the Lord to take this message, then those who are in membership within a denomination that is part of this ecumenical movement, this movement that is eagerly promoting reunion with Rome, then I trust that they will listen carefully to what it is we have to say. Anyone who has a knowledge of the history of those dark days through which our spiritual forefathers passed as they struggled to be free of the deceits and the tyrannies and the bondage of Roman Catholicism, and anyone who has kept themselves informed about the latest developments within the world of modern ecumenism and the great apostasy and its progress toward a universal rejection of the gospel, of the Bible, and the God of the Bible, will discern that the spirit that was at work in the days of our forefathers, in those dark times of Reformation, is the same spirit that is at work today in seeking to suppress once more the truth of God and bring all men under its rule and under its bondage. The week of prayer for Christian unity. There have been various meetings throughout the world, indeed, marking this week of prayer. And on Friday night past, we were protesting outside Rosari Parish Church because there was a meeting in there marking this week of prayer for Christian unity. The guest preacher there was a priest from the Grand Monastery. His name is Darcy. Well, this week of prayer for Christian unity was started many years ago, 70, 80 years ago. Indeed, its roots can be traced even further back than that. But its present format began to emerge some 70 or 80 years ago. And the purpose of it was basically to establish the throne of the Pope as the center of unity. The ecumenical movement is designed, therefore, to gather all who profess to be Christian in submission to the feet of the Pope of Rome. What I am saying is so widely documented that I don't need to burden you with quotations and documentation and evidence. It's there. It's there for anyone who is in any way anxious to discover these things to very easily find. Now, the success of this movement toward union around the Pope may be seen in our land today. Despite the warnings of God's Word, despite the voices of our forefathers that clearly sound from the pages of history, despite the silent testimonies of the various monuments that are to be found throughout the United Kingdom, marking the place where godly men and godly women, aye, indeed, youths and maids, in former times, perished at the hand of Rome rather than deny Christ. Despite the witness of those silent monuments, we find Protestantism succumbing to the enticements of the ecumenical lie. It is all the more amazing that this should happen in this day when we consider the present day warnings that Providence has set before us here in Northern Ireland of the unchanging attitude of Rome, the terror campaign of the IRA. Witnesses to us of the unchanging attitude of Rome. It's true, of course, that many murders have been committed in the name of loyalty and loyalism. But let it be stated that those engaged in such a campaign have never been embraced and considered to be faithful to a Protestant church. They have been denounced and rejected. And they have been denounced and rejected in large by the very Protestant community, as may be seen in the ballots that have been taken in various elections when these so-called loyalists who have their links with murder and terror have been rejected. Have been rejected. Receiving no substantial support whatsoever. On the other hand, it has to be stated that men who openly are associated with murder, not just linked because they're in an organization that's linked with IRA terror, but because they themselves were IRA murderers, we find them embraced as good Roman Catholics. They attend the church. They receive the rites of the church. And to all intents and purposes, they are embraced as Roman Catholics. Well, you can't embrace a murderer without embracing his murder. You cannot accept the person of a murderer without also accepting his murders if he has never rejected them and repented of them. And in this country, we have seen that the murderers have not repented. Even in the week that's passed, we have heard the leader of the Sinn Féin movement, or one of the leaders, he holds a high office in it, Mitchell McLaughlin, an IRA man, saying that when the IRA took out that Roman Catholic woman from West Belfast, who was the mother of 10 children, took her away and blew her brains out. It was no crime. It was no crime. He has said, as has Jerry Adams, that the IRA is not involved in criminality. Do you know what that means? That means that whatever the IRA does is not a crime. If it murders someone, then it's not a crime. It's not murder. They have committed it, and they had a right to do it. Do you think that Mitchell McLaughlin would have been refused mass this morning when he turned up, wherever he turns up? Or Jerry Adams? Or Martin McGuinness? Do you think any of them were turned away from the altar rail? No, they were received as faithful Roman Catholics. Now I'm telling you, men and women, we have a tremendous witness in these days that Rome has not changed. And yet, despite this multiplicity of witnesses as to what is going on, we find that the ecumenical plan of reunion with Rome is becoming ever more popular amongst Protestants. It would make you weep in grief for the blindness of our people. It would silence you and make you sit in the dust as did Job with astonishment that such a thing can be so. Who can explain this madness? Who can explain this madness? It can only be explained by the fact that a spirit of blindness has descended upon the Protestant people who meekly obey their blinded spiritual leaders and unprotestingly file into the death chamber of Roman Catholicism's false system of religion. It's the only explanation. Only the truth of God can set the sinner eternally free. Error and false teaching leads to everlasting damnation. And that is the destination to which ecumenism will take all who follow it. And when we turn up to protest outside an ecumenical meeting, it's not bitterness. If bitterness were to motivate us, we would stay at home and let them go on down the road to hell. But out of a concern and out of a grieving for our poor, foolish Protestant neighbours, we seek to warn them as plainly and as loudly as we can. To that end, on Friday night past, a little leaflet was put out. There are copies of that leaflet in the porch. If you would like a copy, please take one. If you'd like to share it with others, please do that. But if you get into trouble, don't come running to me. And get into trouble, you're very likely to get. Three truths the members of the Church of Ireland would do well to remember when supporting ecumenical meetings. The three headings of the leaflet simply are: the Church of Ireland condemns the fundamental teachings of the Roman Catholic Church as blasphemous. Now, the Free Presbyterian Church does so as well, but we're pointing out that the Church of Ireland condemns it. Secondly, the Roman Catholic Church makes no secret of its insidious objective in partaking in ecumenical gatherings. Why is it there? What's it doing? What's its objective? Why has it joined the ecumenical movement? Why does it get engaged in these things? Well, we give a quotation from the highest authority that we could within the Roman Catholic Church. It's from the Second Vatican Council Decree on Ecumenism. And there they clearly say that by engaging in these ecumenical exercises,
little by little, all Christians will be gathered in a common celebration of the Eucharist into the unity of the one and only Church which Christ bestowed on His Church from the beginning. This unity, we believe, subsists in the Catholic Church as something she can never lose, and we hope it will continue to increase until the end of time. When you boil all that hyperbole down, you come to see that Rome says, get them engaged in these ecumenical meetings, and little by little they'll come round to seeing things our way and join us once more. The third thing that we say on the leaflet is that the Word of God teaches us plainly that God forbids any attempt to unite the truth of the gospel with the lie of the devil. And it's that particular point that I want to emphasize this evening. Now, I do say, please, take a copy or copies. And if you want more, we will run you off thousands free if you so desire them. But do take the opportunity. You say, I'd like to tell my friends, but I don't know that much about the matter. Well, you don't have to say a word. Just give them the leaflet. And believe me, there's no answer that they can come up with that refutes anything that we have said on this leaflet. I'm at this business 40 years. I have chased bishops. I have chased moderators. I have chased Methodist presidents. I have chased canons and clerics of every shape, size and hue. And I have challenged them to a debate. I have said, come, put me in my box if I'm wrong. Shame me before the people, and you'll never have any more trouble from me. But not one of them have taken me up. We'll be doing the same with Mr. Pringle, you know. In fact, we've done that. On Friday night, we were challenging him over the loudspeaker. And if they put a letter in the paper, it gives me an opportunity to reply. We'll be doing the same. But do you see the rush old Pringle will make to get me on a platform to refute the lies that I am uttering? Where do you see the rush? I hope you have plenty of time in your hands if you're going to wait around for that rush. Because these men know if they were to get on a platform, their own Church of Ireland Book of Morning Prayer would condemn them before we ever got round to the Bible, which would utterly destroy them. Now, tonight I want to speak on that last point that I'm setting down in the leaflet, that God forbids any mixing of the truth and the lie, something the devil loves to do. Let me state first of all that the favourite ploy of the devil, the favourite trick of the devil, is to mix truth with error. Now, there's not a farmer in the world but knows something of that particular activity. When he goes out to poison the rats, he sweetens it up. In fact, he doesn't even have to do it. Now, the rat poison manufacturers sweeten it up for you. And you can buy it already sweetened. And it has the wonderful aroma of whatever it is that's high on the menu for rats' dinners. I'm not that well acquainted with what it is they particularly like to eat, but the manufacturers of the poison know, and they have it properly scented. And the rat takes what he thinks is corn or wheat or barley or whatever, but he's consuming poison. He's consuming poison. And the devil's been at that trick for a long time, my friends. He's been at that trick for a long time. He thus conceals his lie and makes it more palatable to the gullible when he gives it the appearance of the truth by mixing in what appears to be a little of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry highlighted this ploy of the devil, this trick of the devil.
in one of the first occasions in which he really attacked the tactics of the devil, you find the Savior taking this up. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 13, and the verse 24, if you would look at that chapter, please. It's a chapter filled with parables. And among the parables, there is this wonderful parable of the tares and the wheat. The tares and the wheat. Now, you can see from the very beginning of this chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus is dealing with the activities of the devil. First parable is the sower going forth to sow. And how chief amongst the destroyer of the seed that he sows is the birds of the air. And they represent the devil, as you will find if you read the earlier part of the chapter. But here's another parable, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. Sowed tares amongst the wheat. And so he marred the harvest. And had the farmer not noticed the tares amongst the wheat, and had the whole field have been cut, and the thrashing take place, and the seeds of the tares and the seeds of the wheat all mixed up, there would have been ending up with cattle being poisoned, animals being poisoned, because of the noxious nature of the tares. This is the tactic of the devil. The Savior's warning against this tactic of the devil. He is one who loves to sow the lie. He promotes destruction. He promotes damnation by bringing to man his lie, having first disguised it to look like God's truth. It's a mystery to man, because in Matthew chapter 13, you see the question asked there in the verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. They were mystified. What had happened? But the owner of the field, who is of course representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't mystified. He knew what had happened. He knew who had been at work. An enemy had done this. An enemy has done this. And the Lord Jesus, if you look further down the chapter 13, explains this all. He explains it all. Verse 37, He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here was the devil's ploy to destroy the field and the good work of the farmer by sowing these poisonous seeds that looked, particularly in the early development, that looked very much like the wheat. But the devil was at work. And what an insight the Bible gives us constantly of the workings of the devil. And as we read the Bible, we become conversant with the workings of the devil. This is all a mystery to many people. I have often sat down with folk over the years who have first become concerned about what was happening in their church. And you go along, you take your Bible, and after a little while they're bemused. They say, I can't follow this at all. You know why they can't follow it? They're ignorant of their Bible. In Psalm 119, David says this, and it's very relevant to what it is I'm seeking to set before you. Verse 99 of Psalm 119, or verse 98 indeed. Indeed, we can go back to verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Three times David says, I've been made wise by the word of God. And the child of God who studies the Scriptures will be wise to the devil's devices. Paul was able to say, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And the ecumenical movement is a device of Satan. And the child of God, versed in the Scriptures, sees that fact a mile off. They don't need the magnifying glass. They don't need a long time to investigate and examine and consider. It's clear from a cursory glance of the ecumenical movement and what its leaders say that it is a deception of the devil, masquerading as the truth of God. And oh, there jumps into my mind so many quotations that I have so often used from leaders, ecumenical leaders down through the years, in which they have betrayed the fact that their interest is not the Word of God or promoting the honor of Christ. They're engaged in the wicked scheme of bringing the people back into bondage under Rome in 1948. When the World Council of Churches, which is the great worldwide organization that the ecumenical movement principally works through, when that was set up and the Church of Ireland was there, and the Methodist Church in Ireland was there, and the Presbyterian Church in Ireland was there, when it was formed, it was said at one of the opening sessions, we are here. We are here to undo the Protestant Reformation. That's our purpose. Turn the clock back. Undo what Luther did. Now, I'm sure when that delegate, he was from the Netherlands, when he got up and said that, I can see some of these representatives from Ulster grinding their teeth and, oh, what did the idiot say that for? He's let the cat out of the bag. And they've been chasing that old cat, you know, ever since, trying to get it back into the bag. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of trying to put a cat in a bag. It's no easy task, let me tell you. And this particular cat doesn't like bags. And they've never been able to get it back in again yet. And the cat was out of the bag then. So from the very beginning of the modern ecumenical movement, it has been clear what it's about. It's a lie of the devil, masquerading as a truth. And the Lord warns us against it. You know, it's a ploy that is so successful, the devil never changes it. He is... used it from the beginning of time, and he will use it to the very end of time. The devil works along the lines, if it works, don't mend it. Don't tamper with it. Don't tamper with it. Of course, he is aided in his selling of this false product by the fact that people want to believe it. People want to believe, they want to hear the truth. They do want to believe the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ stood before men. He wrought miracles. He healed tens of thousands in Israel, if not far more. He raised the dead. He made the blind to see. The lepers were instantly cured. The lame walked. What did the Savior not do by way of miracles to prove who He was? But they didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. Man has a heart that loves the lie and hates the truth. And if God Almighty, and I say this in all sincerity, and I'm not in the least being irreverent, if the Lord Himself had stood with us at the gates of Rosari and said to each individual going in, it's wrong. This is not for my honour and glory. It would have made no difference. They love the lie. And that's why the devil has been so successful. Why do men smoke cigarettes? Causes cancer. No question about that. My own mother knew that 40, 50 years ago when she told me about it. Why do men still smoke? Because they love them. Why do men drink when it brings such misery? And who can lift the miseries that are associated with drink? Broken families, broken marriages, broken businesses, broken reputations. All can be laid at the feet of drink. Why do men drink? Because they love it. They love it. And why do men embrace the devil's lie? Because they love it. They love it. They love it. Oh, men and women, that's what we're battling against. The depraved nature of man that is in love with the lie, that delights in the lie, and wants to follow the lie, no matter who it is, says anything about it. In the last verses of Jeremiah chapter 5, oh, it's a long time ago I preached on this first. Verse 30 of Jeremiah chapter 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. Do you see that? Maybe you're seeing it for the first time tonight. I can remember the night I saw it for the first time. Sitting as a relatively new Christian in the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church as God's servant preached it out. I learned that truth. Maybe you're learning it tonight. And I'll guarantee if you learn the truth that's in this verse tonight, you'll have the ecumenical movement explained to you as you have never had it explained before. What is it that lies behind the prophets prophesying falsehood? The priests bearing rule by their means, being ungodly and wicked and cruel and tyrannizing men. Just like the priests of today, let me tell you. Can you explain to me why a Roman Catholic would go to a chapel? I don't understand it. I wouldn't go within a mile of a place where a priest was when I think of what the papers and the news media of the world have exposed them to be. And that's only a fraction of them. Why do the people still trust them? They love to have it so. They love to have it so. There's a priest in Dungiven today. For all I know, he was at the altar dispensing the Mass this morning. And he's just paid out a 5-figure sum in compensation or in a settlement figure to someone who brought a charge against him, a most serious charge of immorality. and he's allowed by his bishop to continue, even though he paid this money. Oh, here's the answer. They love to have it so. They love to have it so. Look at 2 Thessalonians. This portion of Scripture relates to the very close of this age. The very close of this age. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You read the early part of the chapter, you'll be introduced to the wicked one, that is, the Antichrist, who shall be revealed and will stand astride this world for a short while, with wicked men giving their full allegiance to him. Verse 9 tells us his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what will give Antichrist the basis of his success. People love to have it so. They love to have it so. The devil has used this ploy since the beginning of time, and he will continue to use this ploy until the end of time. Its ploy is so deviously carried out that most refuse to see it or acknowledge that it's happening. Much light may be shone upon the devil's schemes. I could fill the almost a lorry with pamphlets and booklets and books and tapes and sermons in every format possible, exposing the lies of ecumenism. The world has no excuse, you know. But they don't want to know. They don't want to know. They refuse to see it. And it's only by the divine enlightenment of God, the gracious working of God's Spirit. Before I became a Free Presbyterian, I thought, well, that's probably an exaggeration, because I don't think my brain, even at its wildest moments, stretched to thinking. But I accepted that Ian Paisley was a fool, a lunatic. Why? Because I was told by my Roman Catholic workmates. And I mean, they knew everything. They were wise men. And I accepted what they said. Like thousands of others. Didn't believe the Bible. Oh. But then there came a moment in my life that had nothing to do with Ian Paisley. It had nothing to do with an evangelist. It had nothing to do with a church or a denomination. It had only to do with the testimony of five young lassies on the train when they spoke to me as plainly as they could, and it wasn't very polished, but they told me that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And God was pleased about a week later to take a dealing with me on that very basis. And instantly, I knew. Oh, the light flooded my soul. And I can tell you, I looked on everything in a different fashion. And never forget the Monday morning after I, at the invitation of my mother and father, went along to hear Ian Paisley, and I really was established in the truth. This was on the 12th of April, 1964. And I come in the next morning and I told all those Roman Catholic fellas. I got saved. I go to Paisley's. I could show you the autograph book that they gave me when I left Ulster Television, and one of them said he would pray every day to Mary for me. His name was John Meehan. I don't know where John is now. I don't know where he is. They were decent fellows. I was very fond of them. I still have the fondest memories of them. But they were just poor blinded sinners like me. But God opened my eyes. God opened my eyes. And the critter that they had convinced that Paisley was a fool and all that Protestantism was madness, suddenly came in with his Bible under his arm, and he made mincemeat of them and all their popish nonsense. That's where I learned the business of debating, in 9 months in Ulster Television. Oh, glorious it was. Glorious it was. Oh, I tell you, men and women, it takes the light of God to deliver us from the ploy of the devil. It takes the light of God. I've already touched on the fact that men's depraved nature is such that they welcome the devil's lie. The Saviour said on one occasion, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Ye do the deeds of your father. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." John chapter 8, and the verses 40 to 45. Do you hear that? John chapter 8, the verses 40 to 45. Write it in the back of your Bible. That's why they put blank pages there, for you to write in. Take note of that verse and read it, or those verses, and read them. John 8, 40 to 45. The Lord Jesus shows the devil was a liar. I must go a little further and quickly too. Secondly, not only are we to recognize that the favorite ploy of the devil is to mix truth with error, but I want you to know that God is engaged in preserving a pure witness. That's what God's doing. In this world, God is resisting the devil's attacks and the devil's efforts to mix truth and the lie. God's keeping a pure witness. He's keeping a pure witness. The work of the Great Reformation was not unique in its essence, in its heart, in its character. It was rather unique in its dimensions. There never had been anything like this before, where nations were moved by the gospel to the extent that they were in the days of the Reformation. But what was happening in Europe in the Reformation had been happening amongst men since the dawn of time. Because God's always at work, maintaining a pure witness. You know the woman that goes out to her wee garden and is weeding away and pulling up the weeds? And the next week she has to go out and do it all over again. What's she doing? She's maintaining a pure garden. Those weeds will destroy her wee garden. She must maintain a battle again. That's what God does. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman." God looks after his planting. And he is determined to maintain a pure witness. Separation from the world is the first and chief mark of the people of God. Listen to these words. I have so many verses I wanted to give you. I'm not going to be able to do it. We'll print this, hopefully, in the burning bush, and you'll get all the verses there. But let me just notice with you. Exodus chapter 19, the verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth of mine." Who is that peculiar treasure amongst all the nations of the world? It's that people that obey his voice and keep his covenant. When God raised up old Luther and gathered the people out of the Roman Catholic Church in Germany, out of the Roman Catholic Church in France and Switzerland under men like Calvin, out of the Roman Catholic Church in England and Scotland, he was maintaining a pure witness. Starting again. And he had to do it again. The church that was commenced in England under those great reformers, it's rotten, rotten to the core. And the Church of Ireland, it's rotten to the core, I tell you. are there good men in it? I wouldn't argue with that in the least. But the core is rotten. The head of the Church of Ireland, Archbishop Eames, is a man who's been put in charge of reconciling sodomy within the Church of England, within the Anglican denomination, if I might call it like that. That's his task. He's a smooth talker. Put him in charge. He's an Irishman. He kissed the Blarney Stone. And he's the one that'll get it all across. And he'll get those who are opposed to sodomy to make up with those who are for sodomy. And we keep the unity of the church and not have anybody leave. That's the devil's work. And the Church of Ireland's rotten to the core. And I'll take that issue up with anybody on the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church as well. Rotten to the core. Rotten beyond curing. That's why God says, right, come on. When a ship is going to sink, there's no way it's going to stay afloat, they take to the lifeboats. God told his people years ago in these so-called Protestant denominations, get into the lifeboat. I believe in separation from apostasy. It's taught in the Word of God. It's taught in the Word of God. God's people are a separated people. That process is at work today. That's why I wanted to read, you see, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Did you read what Paul said? Oh, you say, I was listening. Why are you listening? Well, let me just test you. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I ask you, and I ask every Church of Ireland person who would profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you maintain fellowship with this man Pringle and profess to be a Christian? How can you be friends with him and say you're friends with Jesus? Now Peter stood and mingled with those who were opposed to the Savior. And when he was challenged, you were with this man Jesus. You know this man Jesus. He denied it. I don't know him at all. He denied the Savior. Because you can't be amongst the enemies of Christ and be with Christ at the same time. You're on one side or the other. And it's the same in the Presbyterian Church. I know plenty of them. I know far more of them than most Church of Ireland people know. I've had dealings with those who are saved within these denominations, and I know, and they will meet me and come quietly up to me and talk. I don't want to betray any confidences or embarrass particularly anybody, but I've had opportunities to speak with ministers in the Church of Ireland. And there's no answer. When I asked them, why are you in the Church of Ireland? You're selling out Christ. Oh no, I have perfect freedom. No, you haven't. You have not perfect freedom. If you got up and said in your church next Sunday morning, if you're baptized, it'll not get you to heaven, you can be baptized and go to hell. If you take communion, it'll not get you to heaven, for you can take communion and go to hell. If you have received confirmation at the hands of the bishop, it'll not get you to heaven, for you can be confirmed and go to hell. The first thing you know is that you'll be on your head in the middle of the road, and your wee shroud or whatever it is you wear around you will be in a knot. And that's the truth. And well, they know it. And that's why they never preach the gospel in the church. They never do. They never do. Oh yes, this wonderful process of separation is on today. You'll have to wait for the burning bush for all the references that I'd love to be able to get to you. Now God's instrument in separation is his word. The sword is a great divider, isn't it? The sword as a divider. That's what it was designed to do, divide. And the sword of the Spirit divides. It divides. It's also called water. And what's water for? Oh, and I know the boys and the girls don't like this, but it's true. Well, maybe not so much the girls, but the boys. Water's a divider. It divides you from dirt. When you apply it with a bit of vigor, and the Word of God will wash away the things that are wrong. And if you listen to God's Word, then it will divide you from that which is wrong. And if you're not willing to be divided, you'll never come where the Word of God is taught. You'll stay away. That preaching bothers my conscience. That preaching is working at getting me divided from those things in my life that are wrong. And I don't want that, so I'll stay away. The instrument is God's Word. It's for this reason that the devil wishes to destroy Bible preaching. You know what went before the ecumenical movement? The modernistic movement. Back in the 19th century, there arose a brand of theologians who began to suggest that the Bible's not really all true, that it contains myths and fancies and fables and notions. It's not inspired. And those views are still taught today in most mainline denominations. They don't believe the Bible. And the devil's purpose in doing that was, if he could destroy people's confidence in the Bible, then they wouldn't listen to the words of God, which would keep them safe from the lie. He would have destroyed the protection of the Bible that keeps people from believing the lie. That's why the devil hates Bible preaching. That's why that bell ringer in Rosario was pulling on the rope like somebody demented on Friday night in his attempt to drown out the open-air witness. Let me just close with this. Where you stand on these issues declares and indicates which side you were on. If you're happy with a mixture, if you're happy going to a church and you say, well, why, we ministers, all right, oh, I know there's some funny boys in the church and I don't like that old bishop and what he has to say, I don't like him at all, but I'll just put up with the mixture. Something wrong. If you're happy with the mixture, I have to tell you, you're not among the people of God. Peter gives us an illustration from nature as to the difference between a Christian and one who is only a pretended Christian. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 22. The boys and girls will enjoy this. The last verse of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. A true Christian can't stand being dirty. A true Christian can't stand being dirty. But the dog, in the Bible, an unclean animal, and the sow, in the Bible, an unclean animal, loves the dirt. Loves the dirt. Oh, people have seen that. You'll pardon me. It might be a while to your breakfast, so you should have recovered by your equilibrium by then. But that's what the old dog will do. It'll be as sick as a dog, as we say. And 2 minutes later, it's devouring what it just has cast out of its system. Why? Because it's a dog. That's why. The child of God doesn't go back to the filthiness that God delivered them from. They're seeking after cleanliness, seeking after purity. And if you're happy with a mixture of truth and the lie, then you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. If you're not conscious of a need to stand and contend for the truth of God, then I fear you do not know its value. If you don't feel compelled in the midst of this day of betraying the Lord and denouncing His Word, if you don't feel compelled, I've got to say something, then I don't think you know the value of the Word of God. Not everybody's a preacher. I used to say of Dr. Paisley, and many people who came to him, they could maybe some of them, they could have hardly strung two or three sentences together to explain why it was they were opposed to the ecumenical movement. But when he got up and preached, he said, that's what I believe. That's what I want to be able to say. He's speaking for me. And no matter how inarticulate you are, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find some way of expressing it, that love for Him and that rejection of the lie, if it's only to stand with those who are speaking and say, they're speaking for me. They're speaking for me. Where you stand on these issues declares what you are. I'm telling you. Declares it not only to man, but declares it to God. If you consider bearing reproach for Christ too high a price to pay, then you have little or no knowledge of the debt you owe to Him. As many as a person would express their admiration of the stand that was taken on Friday night, but they weren't there. Did they know about it? Well, I don't know. But I'm sure some of them did, but they didn't come in case they were seen. Might hurt their business. Might offend their neighbor. Men and women, the Lord Jesus Christ was stripped naked on the cross and bore shame and scoffing for me. For me. More than that, He bore the wrath of God for me. That being so, it's not too high a price for me to bear the wrath of men for Him. It's not too high a price. Where you stand, I tell you, on these issues, tell us what you are. Paul, in chapter 13 of Hebrews, and with this we close, and the verse 13 said, let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, outside the camp. That's what the word without means, outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Let's stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand against those who are peddling the devil's lie, which has been made to look like God's truth. It's a poor counterfeit to anybody who's informed, but to those who are not informed, it looks just exactly as God's truth. But let's stand against them. Let's witness loud and clear on this matter. And in the light of what I have said, you decide tonight where you stand. Where does Jesus Christ come into your life? What value do you place upon Him? Are you ready to give up your all for Him and stand with Him? Or do you mingle for the sake of your reputation with His enemies? May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do pray that You will write Your word on our hearts. Oh, how poor we have been. Lord, Thy truth deserves something better than man's poor, feeble speeches. But Lord, take the weakness of a man's utterances, and by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost, apply them. Thou who didst cause the jawbone of an ass in the hands of Samson to be a mighty weapon, make this poor sermon a mighty weapon in your hands this evening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.